When we think of the gospel, many times we think of many things, and sometimes we try to put them in their lesser or greater part of importance in our lives. Possibly to some person, one thing may be a little more important than another because of your need. Because of the makeup. I've chosen tonight to read some and to try to, if nothing more, to emphasize some of the aspects that we might better be able to place them in our lives. I'd like to turn to the 16th chapter of Alma. I'd like to read something that we have read many times. I've heard it from this pulpit. I've heard it, part of it read during school. I've heard it, Sunday school. I've heard it in a prayer service. But I'm still going to read it. I'm going to begin with the 218th verse of the 16th chapter. Therefore, may God grant unto you, my brethren, that you may begin to exercise your faith unto repentance. Now, you say, well, I'm off on the wrong track. We are already in the Church of Christ. We have already been baptized, and we're living a life in that gospel. But if any one of you tell me there's never a spot in your life or time in your life that you don't need to repent, you're wrong. You know it. Repentance, we must continually repent. We're made aware many times of our faults. Sometimes by others, sometimes we ourselves first see them and try to rectify them. We slip and we try again. But each time that we try, if we are sincere, and if we come to the Lord in such a way that He can see that there is that conduct, that humility, that desire in our hearts to serve Him, then we have forgiveness. Continue. That ye begin to call upon His holy name, that He would have mercy upon you. Cry unto Him for mercy, for He is mighty to save. Yea, humble yourselves and continue in prayer unto Him. Cry unto Him when ye are in your fields, yea, over all your flocks. Cry unto Him in your home or in your houses, yea, over all your household, both morning, midday, and evening. Yea, cry unto Him against the power of your enemies. Yea, cry unto Him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Cry unto Him over the crops of your field, that ye may prosper in them. Cry over the flocks of your fields, that they may increase. But this is not all. Ye must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full, drawn out in prayer unto Him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all, for after ye have done all these things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked and visit not the sick and afflicted and impart not of your substance, if you have to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if you do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who deny the faith. So we have come a long way We have tried to live the gospel. I'm speaking myself or any individual or collectively. We have tried in our lives to serve the Lord. And if we do not serve our fellow man, it's all in vain. You may think, well, it can't be all in vain. Look at all they've done, all the good have done. Remember what the disciples said when they came back? They couldn't heal the sick. They felt that they had done most things. I'd like to emphasize several of these things. When it says, yea, humble your hearts and continue in prayer unto him, cry unto him when ye are in your fields. Well, there are very few farmers here. But when you're at your work, wherever it is. And over all your household. Well, I suppose at this time they meant more than just the immediate family, as was their way. But we could say, liken this unto all your failure to all that are in your household, all that are of your family. And it says both morning, midday, and evening. That doesn't leave much of the day or night even that you can forget about it. That you can say, well, I've done it. It's all done. I've said my prayers and that's it. Because, well, let me continue. Yea, cry unto him against the power of your enemies. And then it says, cry unto him against the devil, who is an enemy to all righteousness. Now, we know that. I think we're all who are accountable at all are aware that Satan is using many, many things that we already don't even realize he's using to help us to forget some of these things that I've read, to help us not to be mindful of them. Now, that's the kind of help we can get along without. It says, cry unto him over the crops of your field. Well, that would be your increase. That would be whatever you're doing. Because the crops of your field normally are what, if they do good, that's normally what feeds your family. Whether you use it all yourself, whether you sell it for increase to buy other things or whatever. This is your life. This is your livelihood. And then to cry over the flocks of your field. Those things that you have that are in your care. Whether they be animals or whether they be just an object or something that's in your care. That it will prosper. That you may have that which you need. We were asked to come on a Saturday morning in fasting and prayer. There's many things that we need. And in fasting, many times we're better able to understand that which the Lord would have us understand. He said, but this is not all. You must pour out your souls in your closets and your secret places and in your wilderness. That is by yourself. You know, your wilderness can be right in the center of a multitude. Be right in the center of a multitude. And you have a wilderness. You have your thoughts. You have your prayers within you. And you are aware that the Lord hears you in that multitude. Secret places means probably by yourself. Not to be as the Pharisees were, that they pray much to be heard of men. But that those prayers are the intimate prayers of your heart, of your soul. Even sometimes the loved ones do not hear those prayers. Sometimes they are so very personal for those that are so near, and then those that aren't so near. There's something you may ask for, and you may ask of the Lord, is this right? That I should pray for this particular thing? And you continue, you pray, but you also pray to the Lord, if it isn't, help me to understand so that I make not another mistake. Yea, and when you do not cry unto the Lord, let your hearts be full. drawn out in prayer unto him continually for your welfare and also for the welfare of those who are around you. Most of the time when we offer our prayers, it seems that we think of those of our own families, our own particular family loved ones. We think of our brothers and sisters here and throughout the land. And then we seem to think of the others that are in the land, that, forgive me, that might even be that the Lord would select one of them to do his bidding rather than one of your loved ones. But this is the Lord's decision. So we pray for all. Who knows but that person that we dislike very much because of their physical ways, because of their attitude, who knows but that person might change. But that person might, in hearing the gospel, might be one of those that we could look up to and admire because of their steadfastness. We know not who. Then we have the verse that really makes us want to do more. And now behold, my brethren, I say unto you, do not suppose that this is all. For after ye have done all these things, all these many things, if ye turn away the needy and the naked, and visit not the sick and afflicted, and impart of your substance, if ye have, to those who stand in need, I say unto you, if ye do not any of these things, behold, your prayer is vain, and availeth you nothing, and ye are as hypocrites who do deny the faith. It's rather hard. It would be hard for us to, if one of our loved ones was very much in need, and we should see a need, maybe a greater need elsewhere, we say, well, we're only human beings. Well, this is true. But somehow I believe and have felt in my life that whatever you do, whatever you have to give, that somehow or other you never miss it. That somehow or other your life goes on. You're able to continue. You're able to do things that you would want. And anything that you help out with, I'm saying within reason. Within reason. I believe that the Lord blesses you so that you don't really miss. Therefore, if you do not remember to be charitable, we are as dross, which the refiners do cast out, it being of no worth, and is trodden under foot of men. And now, my brethren, I would that after ye have received so many witnesses, seeing that the Holy Scriptures testify of these things, come forth and bring fruit unto repentance. Now, this fits, doesn't it? Yet, this is Alma speaking. This is in the days long before Christ was born, long before Christ lived and died for us. But yet, it's a part of the gospel. It's a part that I believe in the Book of Mormon days, in the Americas. It's a part of that which they learned in there and in looking forward to the coming of Christ, to the fulfilling of their belief. And they were prepared this way. And as we read the different scripture, the Bible and the Book of Mormon, we find that it seems those in the eastern lands that our Bible tells us about, it seemed that they were a little more stiff-necked, a little bit more hard-hearted, a little bit more not wanting to learn, a little bit not wanting to know of new things at all. not believing that something could be true, even if they didn't desire it. But we find in the scriptures of the people in this country, in the Americas, not as a whole, but a great many of them looked forward to the time when Christ would come and tried to pattern their lives because they believed in Christ. They believed in His ability. And they were looking forward to their soul salvation. Yea, I would that ye would come forth and harden not your hearts any longer. For behold, now is the time, and the day of your salvation, and therefore, if you will repent and harden not your hearts, immediately shall a great plan of redemption be brought about unto you. Jumping to the 231st verse. Ye cannot say, when ye are brought to that awful crisis, that I will repent, that I will return to my God. In other words, don't wait until the last moment to make the decisions that you know you have to make. That is, if you believe in Christ, in God, in the gospel of Christ, don't wait until the last moment. Nay, you cannot say this. For that same spirit which doth possess your bodies at the time that you go out of this life, that same spirit will have power to possess your body in the eternal world. That's terrible, isn't it? Who would want that for anyone? The thought of that, doesn't it make you have charity for your fellow being? Doesn't it make you love that fellow being? Would you want him or her to have this judgment? For behold, if ye have procrastinated the day of your repentance, even until death, behold, ye have become subject to the spirit of the devil, and he doth seal you his. Therefore, the Spirit of the Lord hath withdrawn from you, and hath no place in you, and the devil hath all power over you, and this is the final state of the wicked. Well, you know, we say that doesn't fit us at all. We aren't wicked. We try so very much to live the gospel, to do as the Lord would have us to do. We only forget in this or that, and we try awfully hard when we find out we have forgot it, and that we are not living as we should. We try awful hard to see that we do live good. And sometimes it seems in the hardness, the more we strive, we forget something else. That we can become a perfect people as we are now. No, we cannot. But that's not the battle entirely. The battle is continually striving, working toward that end that we may have salvation, because if it were not for the grace of God, none of us could be saved with Him. How hard have we worked in our lives? If we have did our utmost, all right. But we know if we have, and if we haven't done our utmost, then we have that reason to fear the judgment of the Lord. Alma says, "And this I know, because the Lord has said, He dwelleth not in unholy temples, but in the hearts of the righteous doth He dwell. Yea, and He hath also said, that the righteous shall sit down in His kingdom, to go no more out, but their garments should be made white through the blood of the Lamb." I want to turn to the Book of Mormon. I want to read a couple of verses it's in the fourth chapter of the Book of Mormon, 92 through 94. O then, despise not and wonder not but hearken unto the words of the Lord, and ask the Father in the name of Jesus for what things soever ye shall stand in need. One of the things we stand in need of, the particular one we're talking on now, is that we are able to pray. We just don't want to kneel and say, Lord, I'm sorry about this and I'm sorry about that. Will you do this? Will you bless this one, that one? There's times when you may be called on, when there's a gathering around, that you might offer a prayer or something like that. But when you have the opportunity, when you pray, pray from the heart. Pray from down in here. Pray that Spirit will thrill you, that you are saying the words, not the words so much, but the meaning that's with them. The meaning that you can understand and can't speak. I want to read something to you. For the kingdom of the devil, this is the 12th chapter of 2 Nephi. I'm starting with the 23rd verse, reading two or three verses. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it must needs be stirred up unto repentance. Do you suppose it's worth trying? Let me read it again. For the kingdom of the devil must shake, and they which belong to it, not any other people, must needs be stirred up unto repentance. And so our preaching should be to who? Or should include who? Or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to anger and perish. Now you see, you can be Satan's, you can be the devil's, and probably not know, because you haven't learned the truth, not know that you are in his hands. But when you realize that you are in his hands, as it says, or the devil will grasp them with his everlasting chains, and they be stirred up to angry and perish. Now when they become angry, I would say with the gospel, or with most anything, because anger is not to be a part of our makeup. Oh yes, we read in the Bible the righteous anger of the Lord, but that's the Lord. He's our Creator. That is the privilege. Sorry, I just happened to think of an instance. I might as well tell you, in meeting a Mormon elder, when I said what I did, I thought of what he had said, that as God was, man are, and as God will be, as God is, men will be. We don't have that privilege. We have the privilege of, with all our hearts, of seeking the Lord and asking his forgiveness, asking his guiding hand to us continuously, that we make not the mistakes that we do make. For behold, at that day shall he rage, Satan, shall he rage in the hearts of the children of men, and stir them up to anger against that which is good. And others will he pacify, and lull them away into carnal security, that they will stay, that they will say, all is well in Zion, yea, or Zion prospereth, all is well. I want to read now out of the 15th chapter of 2 Nephi, beginning with the 13th verse. Alma has been speaking to the people and teaching them. And he says, "And if they are not the words of Christ, judge ye. For Christ will show unto you with power and great glory that they are his words at the last day." And you and I shall stand face to face before his bar, and he shall know that I have been commanded of him to write these things, notwithstanding my weakness. And I pray the Father in the name of Christ that many of us, if not all, may be saved in his kingdom at that great and last day. Again, this is Alma speaking, but it could be that I'm saying the words for the first time. It means us as well as those he were talking to. This isn't something that was just meant for those people that surrounded Alma that day. It is for all those who hope and strive for soul salvation with the Lord. And now, my beloved brethren, all those who are of the house of Israel, and all ye ends of the earth. That's not just the house of Israel. I speak unto you as the voice of one crying from the dust, farewell until that great day shall come. And you that will not partake of the goodness of God, and respect the words of the Jews, and also my words, and the words which shall proceed forth out of the mouth of the Lamb of God, behold, I bid you an everlasting farewell, for these words shall condemn you in the last day. You know the truth. Then you are accountable. But don't say, I won't learn the truth, and then I won't have to be. You still are going to be accountable. Alma says, for what I see on earth shall be brought against you at the judgment bar, for thus hath the Lord commanded me, and I must obey. Let's turn back to the 14th chapter of 2 Nephi, and I want to read the 11th and 12th verses. For if ye would hearken unto the Spirit that teacheth a man to pray, ye would know that ye must pray. For the evil spirit teacheth not a man to pray, but teacheth him that he must not pray. So just the act of praying, as it says continuously, of within yourself, of offering prayer, do you know how much that wards off, that pushes away from you the evil that's around you? Can you imagine, in your most sincere prayers, if you were praying, can you imagine how much harm might befall you? We spoke of this morning in Sunday school class of the angel protecting you. And if we are in earnest, why not you or I that the Lord is guiding, is guarding? Not Paul and Alma and a few of those, but us. God is no respecter of persons. But behold, I say unto you, that ye must pray always, and not faint, that ye must not perform anything unto the Lord, save in the first place ye shall pray unto the Father in the name of Christ, that he will consecrate thy performance unto thee, and that thy performance may be for the welfare of thy soul. Then we must pray to the Lord that he will hear our prayer. I'd like to go to the 1 Timothy chapter 2. Paul is talking to Timothy here. He says, "Exhort therefore that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men." Not our brothers and sisters, not those close friends around us, not our families only. But he says here, "For kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty." Well, if you understand, I believe most of us do something of what a kingdom would be, or the authority of a king. Some had more than others, of course, but the king would be the supreme ruler, would be that who had authority over all the people. And so Paul is telling Timothy, "In supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we, the people that were around Timothy, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." We don't ask in our prayers for the Lord to bless that which the kings or those other people might be doing, only unless it's good and it meets the will of God. In the Book of Commandments, it's the 44th chapter, I want to read the 35th verse. "And whosoever among you that are sick and have not faith to be healed, but believeth, shall be nourished in all tenderness with herbs and mild food, and that not of the world, and the elders of the church, two or more, shall be called and shall pray for and lay their hands upon them in my name, and if they die, they shall die unto me, and if they live, they shall live unto me." Sometimes I wonder, when we are administered to, let's say it's a very serious physical ailment, and we are administered to, and the Lord sees fit to bless us, says here, "And if they live, they shall live unto me." Don't you suppose that time would be a time to reconsecrate your life to the Lord? We don't know how many times that the Lord has blessed us because of our prayer, because of the laying on of hand of the elders, because of many things this way, that the Lord has blessed us. How many times has He kept us from death? Do we know? We know that we get over many ailments. We know that He guides us. We know that He'll lead us out of our big rut and put us on that higher plane, that we have His Spirit to be with us and bless us and guide us, to lead us on, to comfort us, to hold us up. We can just feel within us. I want to turn to 2 Nephi again. I want to read the first verse of chapter 15. This verse tells us what so many, many times we ask about and aren't able to just really absorb it. You know what tells us in the Book of Mormon, who is it, Nephi, Moroni, Mormon? Someone who is writing, but it was Nephi, said that they couldn't write that the Gentiles would understand because they couldn't write as they could speak. And you've heard other instances of people mentioning things like that. And here's the answer. And now I, Nephi, cannot write all the things which were taught among my people. Neither am I mighty in writing like unto speaking. For when a man speaketh by the power of the Holy Ghost, the power of the Holy Ghost carrieth it unto the hearts of the children of men. Man can understand man, but I don't believe we can understand God, that we can receive His blessings, that we can feel that Spirit that He has to give us, except through the Holy Ghost. Then is made to us to feel, to know. Well, it says the mysteries of the Lord. But when we think of the many, I think mostly of the Book of Mormon. I think of the Jaredites. And of course the brother of Jared, he's the one most spoken of in this instance. That there's many things that he did because the Lord had blessed him. But mostly because of his faith, of his great faith. And when we think of ourselves, you know, like when you were a kid, you see somebody, oh, it's a great athlete of some kind. And, well, wouldn't I like to be like that? Wouldn't I like to do those things that he can? Well, wouldn't we like to do some of the things that we know that other people have done? And some of the things that are possible for us to do if we had that Spirit, that Holy Ghost with us to bear us up, to teach us, to fortify us, to give us the knowledge, to let us feel. Not speak, not hear only, but feel and understand and know what's being done, what the meaning of those things are, how wonderful it is. And so I believe that one of the greatest things that we can do is to pray not only for ourselves and our welfare, but pray that each, as their needs become greater, that each will be given that Spirit, the Holy Ghost, that they might understand that there will not be a reason why they can't do as the Lord would have them to do. But that because of that Spirit, they would understand and feel, not hear alone or see. That amounts to a great deal. But appearance isn't all. But I believe that the Holy Ghost striving with mankind is the ultimate in helping mankind to suit his life in such a way that he might have salvation with the Lord.